Pastor Sherry shared this morning, "Your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it." Did you sing about his love this morning? Did you fulfill the scripture? Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. "I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. I'll never quit telling the story of your love, how you built the cosmos and guaranteed everything in it. Your love has always been our life's foundation. Your fidelity has been the roof over our world." Pastor Sherry, absolutely fantastic. Thank you. It's all, that all ties together, you see, because his love, his grace, his mercy is the roof over our world. And you look at times at what's going on in the world right now, and you think to yourself, there's a leak in the roof. And it's because people are saying, "No, God, I don't want you to hold up my roof." Well, you don't want God to hold up your roof? Don't worry, it'll collapse on you then. The rain will come in, the weather will come in, the storms will come in. And the problem is, you go to the book of Revelation. This isn't quite the message yet, but it's all for free. The problem is, you go to the book of Revelation, and you see that the people who have rejected God, who have turned him away, are the same people who, when difficulties come as a part of the conclusion, shake their fist at him and say, "Why aren't you coming through?" And there's where people are at today. And if we're not careful, it's a temptation for us to be there as well. Only the people of God don't go that way. Amen? We continue to sing his praises. We continue to trust him. We continue to believe him because God is good and we rely upon him. I want to talk this morning about God Rules, Part 4. We've been in a series in the book of Esther, so please go to your Bibles, open them up, if it's on your tablet, if it's on your phone, hopefully you have a hard copy Bible with you, and we will be doing communion at the end of service. That gives time for the others who have come online with us to get the elements together, get your crackers and get your juice together, and we'll celebrate communion as we go at the end of the service. So this morning is called Tactical Insights. Tactical Insights. Now, in Esther, we may not read God's name. In fact, there are two Esthers. I mentioned that last week. The Greek Orthodox, the Eastern churches, they see Esther having six more chapters than we have in most Protestant Bibles. But in the Protestant version, most of us have read all of our lives, we don't see God's name. We don't see many prayers. But God in his providence is all through the book of Esther. We've talked about that as God positions Mordecai, and he positions Esther right in place in the kingdom for such a time as this. Please follow me and say with me, "I am here in the kingdom of God for such a time as this." Come on, say, "I am here in the kingdom of God for such a time as this." And Mordecai and Esther were there at this time. Listen, you guys, we are involved in an incredible time of spiritual warfare in our nation. I'm sorry if you don't like to think about that or talk about that, but the reality is the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. In all my life, I've been involved in ministry for about 50 years, and in my life, I have not seen such a time of spiritual war, confusion, rejection of our heritage, rejection of biblical values, as I'm seeing not only in our nation, but in the world today. Demonic activities are occurring, and actions, confusion, turmoil, manipulation, agendas are being served. How many think different nefarious agendas are being served? You bet. The only answer? Come on.
Jesus.
The only answer is?
Jesus.
Jesus. We need his awakening. We need a fresh awakening. We need his revival more than ever. Now, military leaders are taught tactical warfare and strategic warfare. The study of the past informs their present and their future. And I want you to go to Esther chapter 3 this morning because we're going to spend our whole time there. I'll have a few other verses coming in from the New Testament. But in Esther chapter 3, we're going to see tactical insights, which help us with our spiritual warfare today. Strategy. What is strategy? The overall objective being set, the strategy. What are we after? The planning, coordination, general direction of operations to meet and accomplish overall objectives. Tactics. What are tactics? We implement our strategy by short-term decisions on the movement of troops and employment of weapons on the field of battle. Dan, you were in Vietnam. Several of you were in warfare conditions in Vietnam. Joseph Guerrero is online with us. When you were in battle, did you have to sometimes change what you were doing to move to a different location? You had to be quick and spontaneous for the moment, didn't you? He's nodding his head yes, if you can't see him. But you have to be spontaneous, and that's tactical observations and tactical warfare. It sometimes changes in order to accomplish the goal in the strategy. Strategic is doing the right things. Tactical is doing things right. Now, what I want to point out is that the devil, who is the enemy of your soul, uses tactics to defeat you. And to defeat the people of God, to thwart God's plan. Come on, say amen or oh no. Anybody ever been hassled by the enemy of your soul? Any turmoil ever in your life? Any things that happen? Yeah, sometimes we bring it on ourselves, but sometimes it's nothing more than just a demonic hindrance and attack. He's destroying, wanting to destroy you. And we need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. I spend all my time lifting up Jesus, but this morning I'm going to expose some of the enemy's tactics, and I want you to be aware of what's going on. John 8, verse 44, Jesus is in an argument with the Pharisees who keep trying to trap him. The Pharisees are after him because they want to prove him wrong in order to prove themselves right. And in 8:44, he gets involved in this very direct confrontation. So, by the way, those of you who think Jesus is only ever meek and mild and this pasty little guy who never really said any mean word to anybody, he's all love. Well, he is all love, but listen to how direct he was with the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil, verse 44 of John 8. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a, say it with me please, murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar and the father of it. So when he's whispering in your ears, you're a loser, you're a jerk, you're full of illness, you're full of sickness, you need to say, you're a liar, get out in Jesus' name and stand in the truth of the Lord. We need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. By the way, I do want you to know that much of the Church of Jesus Christ, or too much of the Church of Jesus Christ, has made life here all about just going there. How many want to go to heaven when you die? Amen. You don't want the alternative. You don't want to go to hell. But much of the church has made it only about that, when the reality is the Lord Jesus came to heal, to redeem, to restore, to put your life whole. Adam and Eve in the garden fell away from the plan of God, and sin marred all of us. Sin passed on all men and women because they sinned. And God's purpose is to restore us, to put us back together again, to make us His men, His woman. So we think like Him, act like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him, and we are His presence in the earth today. I would like a show of hands. How many are perfect and are there yet? Oh, I saw a hand start to go up. Yeah. No, we're not, but He's working with us, isn't He? He's working with us. So we need to realize all of Christian life is not just about going to heaven someday. That's going to be glorious. But we want to live this life now on earth today and bring the presence of God on earth as it is in heaven. Someone say amen or oh no. So he's saying the devil's a liar. The devil's a murderer. And you need to understand it, you need to know it, and his tactics are all about that strategy to defeat you and take you down and to thwart God's plan. Each of us have a story. God birthed you with a destiny. You each have a story. But many times the stories have been marred by sin. But the real story is the redeeming power of Jesus, His redeeming grace that we sang about to put us back together again and make our story better than it ever was before. How many have a story that's better right now than it used to be 30 years ago? How many thank God? Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. We taught a whole series on the armor of God. And Jerry and Penny have that chart we gave out right in front of them. And he says they start on every day and they put on every piece of that armor in God. And that's what we should do. Put on the whole armor of God. Watch this. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Passion says the evil strategies of the accuser. Come on, Pastor Kev, I don't like to think about the devil and warfare. You better wake up and think about warfare because you're in the battle and you need to wage it for victory. We wage victory, a battle from victory for victory, and we keep being victorious. Someone say amen. The blood of Jesus, His strength, His Holy Spirit, His grace, His mercy, His might, all equip us to have victory. All right, number one, tactical insights. Haman is promoted. You're in Esther chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Literally in the Hebrew, this means he was lifted up. He was made large. He was second, basically, in command only to the king. Set him above all the other the princes. How many remember in this day, in chapter 1, they threw a huge party over all of the land of Persia that had 127 provinces. Leaders and princes from all these provinces. And Haman just got set above them all. He's promoted to a position that would correspond to being the prime minister. So an Agagite, if you refer back to 1 Samuel 15 verse 8, if you're taking notes, 1 Samuel 15 verse 8, you will find that the Agagite was the royal family of the Amalekites. How many remember the Amalekites? They were always snapping at the heels of Israel. By the way, King Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And they lived to have problems with Israel because he didn't do it. The Amalekites, basically, just a little context, were a vicious nomadic tribe. Amalek was a son of Esau. Esau was a brother to Jacob, that's right. Who got the birthright, Esau or Jacob? Who was the firstborn? Esau. But Jacob got the birthright because Esau, the Bible says, despised his birthright, and he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. And people can say all they want. Well, Jacob deceived him. Jacob didn't deceive him. He just said, you want this? Sell me your birthright. And he did because he despised it. He didn't care. And it's a crucial thing before the Lord. But Amalek was a son of Esau, who undoubtedly grew up in a home where he heard nothing but hatred about Jacob and Israel and that family that stole our birthright and stole our blessing and stole our inheritance. And these people are a curse to us, and they were hated. Israel just came out. It's Exodus 17. Israel just came out of 430 years in Egypt as slaves, and the Amalekites came and snapped at and viciously, unprovoked, attacked Israel from the back of the pack, and the stragglers got hurt. A lesson from that? Don't be a straggler. Run right up close to Jesus. Stay right close to your leadership. Hang in there with the church and love each other. Bless each other. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Don't be a straggler. The weakened stragglers get attacked first. Get right in close to Jesus and what He's doing. Someone say amen. They hated God's people, the Amalekites did. And they hated the Jews, God's people. Number two, Haman demands, Laura, you can finish this with me, that we bow. Haman demands that you bow. Watch. People were to bow to Haman, and Mordecai did not. This is very interesting. You got this vision. And we're going to talk about it for just a few minutes. Esther 3, verses 2 through 5, if you have it in your Bibles. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, please finish it with me, would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen to them. And they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. Remember, he'd kept it quiet. And he commanded Esther to keep it quiet. They wouldn't tell anybody they were Jews. And now, when the heat's on, out comes who he really is. When Haman saw, verse 5, that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. This bowing is to bend the knee, to sink, to prostrate oneself. Mordecai could not. Mordecai would not. Why? Because he's a Jew. And Jews held on to one God. Our God is one. He alone is God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. Only one God. And now he revealed his background. Haman, in the scripture, is a type of the flesh. The flesh will always demand that you bow to sin. Oh, you're all looking so holy at me. Anybody in this room ever been tempted? Come on. Anybody ever been tempted? Let me see the show of hands. I want you all, let's see the show of hands. Okay, you're all wicked and need Jesus. Amen. But temptation is the flesh. And man, sometimes it screams loud. Have you ever noticed that when you're fasting, you just embark on a 3-day fast and every commercial on television is a food commercial? Burger King, didn't it used to say, "Aren't you hungry?" And I'd look at it and go, yes, I'm hungry. But it's the flesh. And the flesh demands that you bow. God told Israel to fight it. Listen, you guys, in the book of Exodus, you see this verse, to fight it generation after generation. Every generation needs to war and do spiritual warfare with the flesh that wants to snap at you if you straggle behind and wants to take advantage of you and destroy your destiny. The flesh wants to destroy your destiny. The devil wants your worship. Come on, I said the devil wants your worship, just as he wanted Jesus to do when Jesus was in his testing time in the wilderness. Why? Because the devil's strategy and the issue always is to get control. The devil wants control, even right now. Come on, look around you. We want you to kneel. Now, I agree with Laura. All lives matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. And black lives matter. Let's just face it. The reality is black lives do matter to God. But the Black Lives Organization, the Global Foundation Network, that was started by three women, they have been interviewed, and they have stated publicly that they are Marxists with Marxist ideals and Marxist goals, and there are millions of people donating to their cause that have no idea where their money is going, and it's not going to righteous causes. Wonderful, beautiful black brothers and sisters in Christ who have marched peacefully in protest, they have been treated wrong many times. Our blue lives matter, our black lives matter. There needs to be a coming together. And the only one who can come together and heal the human heart, his name is Jesus. But people need to wake up. Antifa has stepped in to many of these events in Portland and Seattle, burning the Bibles, burning the American flags, destroying the statues of abolitionists. They don't even know whose statues they're destroying. Destroying the statues of nuns who spent their entire life helping the lepers when no one else would. It's absolute idiocy. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they want to change your history, and they want to change everyone's history, shove it down the children's throats, and people don't know what to do because it's all confusing. And the pressure to bow the knee at games, in the streets. Church, as for me and my house, I will only bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Come on, I said, as for me and my house, I'm only bowing my knee to Jesus. That's it. Only God gets that kind of reverence. Listen, the organization that I just talked about, completely in league with abortion, completely in league with destroying the nuclear family, in league with the LGBTQ agenda. Most people don't even know what the organization stands for because they're supporting our black brothers and sisters. I've talked to you before about Martin Luther King. If you have had a chance and you saw the depth of that letter from a Birmingham jail, it was absolutely a heart, long letter, but a heart from a man who loved the Lord, loved the scriptures, and wanted to see peaceful protest bring healing between whites and blacks and other colors, and it was absolutely essential. And he got killed for it. We love our black brothers and sisters. We love all the colors. God loves all the colors. But only bow your knee to Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time, and I want you to hear it from me very clearly. And if you haven't made up your mind, I am urging you. You can say, oh no, to me if you want. But the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we will bow only to Jesus Christ. Amen. To whom will you give homage and worship? The manipulation is to create fear, to make you bow. And some people say, oh, I'll keep the peace. I'll do this part. Listen, a demanding spirit is never satisfied. If you try to placate that spirit, it'll never be good enough anyway. Only Jesus. Watch the scripture, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us in Esther 3 that Haman was full of wrath. Literally, that means full of fury, full of heat, listen, and full of poison. Number 3, Haman's hatred pushes the agenda. Verse 6, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Anti-Semitic hatred. Anti-Semitic hatred. And it is on the scene fresh today like it hasn't been in generations. Anti-Semitic. Hatred. Hatred of God's people. Hatred of the Jews. And it is wicked sin and needs to be stood against. Just like racism needs to be stood against because it's wicked sin. We stand with God's people. God says in Exodus or in Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. He will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse them. The devil wanted to destroy Jesus at the cross. The devil wanted to destroy the Jews. And the devil is trying to destroy Christianity. We are literally in a post-Christian nation. Just face it. We're in a post-Christian nation and the tide against Christians has turned. Destroying the statue of Jesus, calling him just a white man's Jesus. Every country on the planet where Jesus' gospel has been preached, it's a black Jesus, a brown Jesus, red and yellow, precious in his sight. They all are, and it doesn't matter because he's our Lord. White European Jesus, and they're cursing. They don't even know what they're talking about. But Jesus came for all men and women. All this stuff that's happening is exactly what happened in China and in Russia, Venezuela, all those countries where the Marxists, the socialists, the communists want to take over. All of those countries destroy the history in order to have access to the hearts and minds. I want you to be aware of the devil's tactics. Anti-Semitism is wicked sin. The whole BDS movement. You know, do away with Israel. And most of the people, if you ask them why they stand for the things they're standing for, have no idea. Esther 3, 8 through 11, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Watch this. Their laws are different from all other peoples. Amen. Their laws are different that govern our hearts and lives. And they do not keep the king's laws, and that's a lie. The devil's tactic is to twist lies all throughout. And that's a lie. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Oh, it's not enough to just put them down. Don't let them just not be in government. But this says, don't let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Do you have any idea what kind of a billionaire this man was? That's an astronomical sum of money. I'll pay the army. Interesting. So the king took his signet ring from his enemy, from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you. The whole Hebrew tenor of the words in here. It's not fitting. It's not proper. It's necessary to not let them remain. Destroy them. People today want to thrust away the church. Oh, come on, relegate the church to a back corner. You can worship as long as it's inside, but don't talk about Jesus when you're outside the church. Oh, sure, there's freedom in the church as long as you're just inside the building. Don't say anything outside. And now, don't sing. Don't sing in church. Don't do any of that stuff, right? Because, after all, worship scatters the demonic spirits. Did you hear what I said?
Hallelujah.
Worship scatters the demon spirits. So worship, lift up your voice and worship. You hassled at home, you lift up your voice and begin to sing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. Let's rejoice in song and rejoice and get the devil out in Jesus' name. Don't just get him gone, but send him away and gone completely. It's okay to riot. It's okay to loot. It's okay to destroy cities, but don't gather in church. You've watched, as I have watched, the arrest of quiet, peaceful people out on the street, praying, trying to share with people who are going into abortion clinics. And the ones who are arrested are the people out on the street, not the people who are stealing human life. We got this all backwards, gang. Haman writes a letter in the king's name, seals it with a ring. It's an official decree. The law of the Medes and Persians, once it was set and sealed with the ring, could not be changed even by the king. That's when Vashti was put aside. That law couldn't be changed. He couldn't get Vashti back, even though he regretted it later. Esther 3, verse 13, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate. Destroy, kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Gee, don't you think just one of those words would be sufficient?
Yeah, really.
Both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions. Destroy, kill, annihilate, and plunder. Make them desolate. Bring them to nothing. Minimize Christian history. You guys didn't accomplish anything. The Lord didn't do anything special. Disavow your contribution. Make your history shift from positive to negative and now to be zero. Kill them. Smite them with deadly intent. Bring them to nothing. Empty them and then take their possessions. Destroy them completely. The result? Confusion. The city, the nation was turned into a confused upheaval because the decree was evil. You know, how many have read anything about what's going on in Nigeria right now? It's a bloodbath against the Christians, a literal bloodbath. In North Korea, millions of people, Muslims even, millions of Muslims, have been shoved into camps, and Christians. In China, the premier, it used to be China was the fastest growing Christian nation on earth. The Christian premier president wants everybody to bow the knee to the Communist Party. It's taking and destroying churches, burning them down, taking the crosses off of the building, imprisoning the pastors. It is a horrific time. Haman wants your worship. Too many of the German churches were silent in Nazi Germany. Too many try to placate. Shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm telling you to vote. I'm telling you to go vote. If you haven't registered to vote, go register and vote. And vote your biblical conscience, vote the Bible, vote life. I'm sorry, I didn't hear an amen. Vote life, guys. Vote life. Make a stand on what's really important. Listen, I don't like everybody in office either. I don't know of any perfect men or women in office. But I do know that we need to take a stand and vote for life. All right, number four, tactical signs to see. And we'll bring it to a close. The devil demands position, recognition, retribution if he doesn't get his way. He demands total control. I'm just, Pastor Kev, why all this morning? Because I'm teaching you how to wage spiritual warfare. If you don't know there's a problem out there, I'm trying to say, time to wake up, there's a problem. But I think you do know that. His tactics involve lying, manipulation, bribery, intimidation, all to gain control. The result is confusion. Now watch. Esther 3 verse 13 says, destroy, kill, annihilate and plunder. Does that sound anything like John 10 verse 10? Where the wicked hireling, the opposite of the good shepherd, is a thief who steals, who kills, and who destroys. The same consistent tactics, the tactics the devil uses to destroy God's plan and God's people. If you can see it, you can war against it. Put on your Ephesians 6 armor, suit up. The warfare is real. The battle is real. I'm urging you this morning, don't be deceived and don't be neutralized. Revelation tells us at the end of the book that there are people who were martyred for their faith. I can't assure you that every battle in your life or mine will go perfectly, but I do know who wins the war. God wins, and we ultimately win in Him. But there's a whole group of people in the book of Revelation who were martyrs for their faith. How do they make it? How do we stand? What do we do? In the same way they did. In Revelation 12, verse 11, please read it with me. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, came along to try to attack them, to try to destroy them, to try to divide them, to try to defeat them. And they overcame him by the blood of Jesus. Come on, if you're hassled at home, you claim the blood of Jesus. If you're hassled in your mind with confusion, lay hands on your own head and claim the blood of Jesus. If you're troubled or there's illness or whatever, claim the blood that Jesus shed for you, covers you, keeps you, and the enemy cannot penetrate. The fiery darts cannot get through the shield of faith. Put up your shield of faith. By the word of their testimony, let your mouth agree with the word of God. I believe the report of the Lord. Say that with me. I believe the report of the Lord. And they did not love their lives to the death. I care sometimes. But it doesn't matter if my flesh gets its way. What matters is that Jesus does. Be aware. Love everybody. Love these confused people full of turmoil out on the streets who desperately need love and somebody to hear their story. Love the people, hate the sin. But love the people and pray for God to intervene with an awakening and a revival like we have never seen in this land. Because we need God to heal our land. And we need to be aware and have tactical insights. Musicians, will you come and would you stand with me, please? There are times when the enemy thinks he wins. And the people of God need to rise up and trust God that ultimately God has won and He'll help us win. December 7, 1941, we suffered a massive trauma at Pearl Harbor. We had 2,400 Americans killed, 1,150 wounded, 18 ships sunk, run aground, including 5 battleships, and the enemy thought for 5 months he was untouched. And President Roosevelt made this declaration of strategy. Somehow, some way, we need to hit back at that enemy, at Japan, and we need to hit him hard. Because we need to give some encouragement to our people that that enemy is not invincible. And what happened, took place 5 months after Pearl Harbor, was with Jimmy Doolittle and the Doolittle Raiders on April 18th, took these B-25 bombers off of the USS Hornet with twice the amount of fuel, and they'd stripped these down. And they flew deep into the Japanese area and bombed cities and then flew on to China. 6 of them died or were captured, and the rest of the 80 people got free. And it's not like they did a lot of damage. But what it did is absolutely put the nation on notice that they were no longer invincible. They began to pull their forces back, which made them subject to losses at the other battles that took place, like at Midway. What am I saying? I'm saying God gives victory to His people. And if you're caught in a situation where you need strength and you need help and you're confused, God has victory and strength and help for you. Recognize the enemy's tactics. Recognize God wants you to win. Amen? God wants you to win, and we're going to trust Him for it. Father, we thank You that You're the God who's in charge today, and You win the battles, You win the skirmishes, You won it all, and the devil is defeated. And we thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of worshiping You together. You are great and greatly to be praised. Amen? You are worthy of it all. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart, I ask that God will bless you and encourage you. If you need prayer, let us know. We'll be here to pray for you. Amen. As right in front of you, as you stand, we're going to take communion. And you at home, if you've been able to get your elements now, you can pull them out, the crackers, the bread, and the juice. And we are going to listen very quickly to some scriptures from 1 Corinthians 11 as we partake. Pastor Sherry, do you want to come up here and join me here? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Father, we thank You for the bread and the cup. We thank You and pray that You will be lifted up even as we partake. We thank You for Your supernatural impartation that we receive as we partake of these elements. And Lord, we give You praise. And let's open up the top thin layer, and it's got the wafer in it, okay? That top thin layer. And we do this in remembrance of the Lord, knowing that it's His body broken for us. Receive His presence to you and His healing power. Just the top thin layer, and there's the bread for you. Let's partake together. Thank You, Lord. And then there's the one underneath it that opens access to the fruit juice. Father, we thank You that your blood was shed for us on Calvary. And thank you that as we partake, we do so with total thanksgiving, knowing you've washed us clean and brought us into your covenant by your blood. In Jesus' name, let's all take together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we give you praise, Lord. We give you worship because you are so worthy, so great, and so marvelous. All right, everybody, stand one more time. Raise your hands. Receive the blessing as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now bless these precious folks as they go from this place in your peace and presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.